Wow. Thank you, guys. I think they need to take a bow or something after that. That was incredible. Thank you for lifting the Lord Jesus high. Yeah, give him a hand. And praise God just for the words of that. We are here to offer none other than Jesus alone all praise this morning. Nobody overrules Jesus, do they? He occupies the highest office in the land. Listen, if you've been risen from the dead, that puts you on top of the bracket, right? I mean, you're in charge. And when Jesus proclaims salvation, forgiveness, healing, and rescue, why does what he says go? Because he's risen from the dead. That's the guarantee. That's the power. That's the promise today. And so what a joy to hear from our choir and to worship him. Such sincerity together this morning. Thank you for being here today. A word of thanks to so many around. So many have chosen the balcony today. You guys are squinched up there big time, and I appreciate it. So many of our church have chosen to park on the hill over here and back here in the open field and cram down there under the banner. I just thank you guys for that sacrifice. And I thank God that is the heart of our church. Not a word of complaint, not a sentiment that, oh, we're better than to have to sit up there or to squish down here or to park over there. Just a heart of servanthood modeled after the chief servant, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus himself said in the Bible, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word there is even he did it. Why should we be any better? He is our leader. He is our chief. And so he does that. And church, praise God that that's your heart today too. Thank you to our choir and just for all who've led today. It's a big deal. Many of you have been praying for Beverly Mills. So she had emergency surgery over the weekend and still struggling in the hospital. But I think she's in okay condition. Thank you for praying for her. Turned out she had a gallstones issue that had affected her pancreas and her liver. And she said when she got there that they were evaluating her, and the doctor leaned in real close, and she thought, oh, here it comes, here it comes. And the doctor just looked at her and said, are you a heavy drinker? And she said, yes. I live with Ralph, right? You know, Ralph's not here, but no, she's not a heavy drinker, just a moderate drinker. But thank you for praying for her. She said, you know, it's amazing how many people are praying for me, and I feel it, and they've let me know about it. And she said, in a church our size, it's amazing that the church still has such a caring heart, such a personal caring heart. And so just a credit to you guys for that, and praise to God for what he's shaping and crafting at Poplar Springs. I saw an article this week. Actually, I saw it a long time ago. It happened this year, though, about Planet Fitness. A man went in there to the tanning bed, and he went into the tanning bed and did his tanning thing, and while he was there, he died. He died in the tanning bed. He laid there for 3 days before they found him. That tells me a couple of things. Number one, they ain't cleaning those tanning beds at Planet Fitness. I was really worried when I heard that because that's where Mark Gillen goes to tan. And I thought it might have been him, but it wasn't. They found the guy, and sure enough, guess what he was? Dead. Guess what he didn't do? Get up. He didn't open his eyes. He didn't move around. He didn't complain. He didn't do nothing because he was dead. And the reality is that every human being faces death, and that when we do, we are powerless and lifeless to overcome it, to do anything about it. And so the one who did overcome it must be something other than a mere human being. The Bible says he was proclaimed to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. We know today the confirmation is there, the stamp is there, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he can do what he says he's going to do, and his promises will hold true, and it's verified by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I praise God for that this morning. We're going to look together at the account of the resurrection from Matthew chapter 28. If you'll turn there, every gospel has an account of the resurrection. They complement each other. They all have different details, different vantage points on the resurrection. But when you blend all those details together, you get a full and complementary account of the totality of what happened on that day. And so we're going to look at one episode here from the Gospel of Matthew, which is probably my favorite account of the resurrection, just because of some of the details here. And we're going to look at this together. If you don't have a Bible today, these words will be on your screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table in the back. You can't miss them. And you take that if you need it. No cost to you at all. Just a gift from our heart to yours. And they're, I promise you, they're quality copies of God's Word. And they're just a terrific translation. I think will help you in your life, okay? Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. They weren't the only ones, by the way. There were probably up to six or more ladies total that went. Matthew finds it significant just to record these two. They went to see the tomb. What did they go there to see? A resurrected Jesus? No. They went there to see a dead Jesus. Their expectations were down here. They were sad. They were sorrowful. They were ministering alive to a dead body. It was an act of service. They went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The word here for great earthquake in the original language is megas seismos, like a seismograph, right? A seismic eruption there. It's a megas seismos, a great earthquake happened there. Why did the earthquake happen? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Indescribable. It's like lightning. The closest we can get to putting on paper what he looked like was like lightning. He was so pure and radiant white. What can we say to this? It's like he was snow. The closest they can get are those descriptions. He was lightning and white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The angel just opened the tomb, right? Jesus is already gone. He didn't roll back the tomb for Jesus to come out. He rolled back the stone for people to come in. Jesus was already raised. He did not need the stone to be rolled out for him to walk through. In fact, in just a few moments later on, he will go visit his disciples gathered in an upper room, and he will simply walk through the wall. And we're talking about the risen Lord Jesus here, one with dominion over all things. He's already gone. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. That's just another little weird detail I love about this account. Why does the angel say that? I don't really know. But it's like he was on assignment from God. See, check, I got my job done. I did what I was supposed to do. You know, the Bible talks about angels longing to look into the matters of salvation, as if they lack understanding of why in the universe that the God of the ages would give his life for mortals like you and me. Not only mortals, not only with that level of value as mortals, but as sinners. Angels long till they're curious. What's going on with God and these people giving his life on a cross? There's a distance there, or a disconnect there. And in this moment, it's almost as if the angel is there to do his job, but he knows he's not one who's the recipient of this salvation. It is the strangeness of God's grace, his everlasting mercy towards sinners that's on display here, toward you and me. It is a marvel. And the angel says, "See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb. I bet they did. With fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Don't you think that was a moment? I wonder if Jesus was like hiding behind a tree or something, you know, just jumped out, like, greetings, you know. There's an exclamation point in my Bible. Whatever it was, he said greetings, one word, right? Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, established as a historical fact, celebrated for 1,992 years since the day that it occurred. And on this day, we are on that 1,992nd year, saying again from that first day that Jesus is risen. What do we do with this story? What do we do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There are four responses I think we could have today. The first is this: we need to think about the power. God goes to great lengths in this text to demonstrate massive, undeniable power here. Look at what he does. A great earthquake, a megaseismos, happens here. Sometimes they'll say to us, oh, there was an earthquake in northeast Georgia today. Did you feel it? We're like, no, we didn't feel it. Like, it was like 0.032 on the Richter scale. Like, that doesn't matter. This one mattered, right? It was a great earthquake as an angel descended from heaven, whatever that looks like. But from way up, he came down. I don't know if it was fast or slow. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I bet it was attention-grabbing. He descended from heaven. The stone was rolled away. That big stone, that massive stone, was rolled away from the tomb, put there by the authority over all the earth at the time. The Roman Empire placed a seal there up on it to make sure it was sealed and not tampered with, stationed guards there with it, Roman centurions even, perhaps fierce warriors there, and the angel just comes down and has his way, does what he pleases, the power of God, and then he sits on it. I just love that so much. It's a humiliating thing to be sat upon, isn't it? Don't even try it today, but it is humiliating to be sat upon. My mom used to always tell me, don't sit on the kitchen counter. I would always, you know, everybody wants to sit on the kitchen counter, don't we, guys? I mean, we love to just plop up there on the kitchen counter and sit there. She hated that so much. Matthew, get down off that counter. Why? Because what this is for and what this is for don't belong together, right? The counter and your rear end don't belong together. They're for two different purposes. It's disgusting. It's humiliating to have someone sit on you. What is God saying here as he rolls that massive stone away? Who cares about the seal? Broken. Who cares about the centurions? You stay over there. I'm going to roll it away, and just to put the icing on the cake, the angel is just going to sit right up on that stone. Dominance in that moment, and it is fear-striking. The angel's appearance is like lightning, as white as snow. I mean, lightning just radiates light, fills the sky. And there's this angel putting off the power of God in his appearance. It strikes fear in those centurions, and there they stand, like dead men, paralyzed, just in fear, just undone by it. A massive display of God's power. Why? Because this is God's demonstration of who he is and his power, not only to leave the empty tomb, but to save people like you and me. I had a car once, a little minivan, and it on the back of it, I didn't pay attention to it much at first, but on the back of it, it had a little green leaf. I brought a picture of one similar. Y'all have seen something like this before. EcoBoost or what, it Flex Fuel, a little green leaf on it. And the more I had that car, the longer I looked at it, the more I hated that green leaf, right? We're Americans, right? We don't want a green leaf on our car. I mean, I would walk out of there, out of the gas station, and think, oh, I just can't believe this is my car. I'm disgusted, you know, by this green leaf on there. Some people think it means environmentally conscious. Some people might think it means, you know, cost saving, but we all know it really just means weakness, right? If you've got a green leaf on your car, if you're a man at least, you don't want it there. When you hit the gas on your car to have to make a maneuver to catch up to an exit or to move over quickly, to avoid a collision. You hit that gas, you want the car's top priority to be speed and agility. Get it done, right? What you don't want is its top priority to be the environment, right? I want it to get the job done. This means weakness. The problem with weakness is, listen, there's no power to do what needs to be done. The demonstration that God put on display for us at the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth, as he was liberated from that death, in that moment, God put on a display for us, as if to state, you will never find me to be weak. There will not be any promise I utter, anything I undertake that I cannot get done. I am the Lord, and I declared it right here in power. That means something for mine and your sin. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says this, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, he's just torn in his sin. He knows the weight of it, the shadow of it. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The question is rhetorical. Nobody. I'm so bad. Who could possibly help me out of this sin that I face? In verse 25, he says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When nobody else can do it, Jesus can do it. He's not weak. He's powerful. Jesus came to turn the world around for those struggling in sin, for those who are far from God and powerless to do anything about it. That is a tall task, but God's resurrection power proves that Jesus can do what he said he would do. What this means is the Savior is able to save. He's able to save. The Deliverer has the arm to deliver, and the Redeemer is sufficient to redeem. Do you need a Savior today, or are you glad you've got one today? Jesus can get it done, and he will never let you down. It is the resurrection that proves that. We need to think about the power of this moment on display purposefully, but also we need to examine the fear of this moment. I kind of like this. Everybody is afraid here. I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, who wouldn't be afraid in this moment? Everybody is afraid, but only one group is told not to be. The people who came to visit Jesus, the ladies, Mary and the others who were with them, they're told by the angels not to be afraid. Can you imagine being the soldiers there? You're terrified in fright. I mean, you're paralyzed there in that moment. And the angel says, do not be afraid. And you're like, oh, thank goodness. He's like, no, not you. You know, you be afraid, right? It's the ladies I'm talking to over here. There are two sides to the power of God here. His resurrection power either brings hope or it brings horror. And it matters which side of that power you're on, which emotion you experience. The ladies there, where they were there believing in Jesus, following him, submitting to him, the angel says, do not be afraid. The soldiers are there against him, withdrawn from him, opposed to him. They need to be very afraid. There's a man in our congregation who I love named Mario Martin. You know Mario? I see him on the back row. Even from here, on the very back row, I can see Mario up in the balcony. I can't see any of the rest of y'all, but I see Mario. Mario's a big old guy. He's a big and old boy, as what somebody used to say. He's full of muscles. I mean, you come up to him and you wrap your arms around him for a hug, or put your arm around him, and you think, I'm not worthy to be called a man, right? He's strong, he's big, and you think, I don't want to be on the wrong side of Mario. The blessing of it is, when you go down the hall, he's always smiling. I mean, super nice guy, and you may praise God for it, because he could do some damage. I wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of him, and Mario, I don't want to get on the wrong side of you, because it matters. When there is power established, it matters what side you're on. The power we need to consider here today is the power of the resurrected Jesus. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, what can he not do? What can he not do to save? And what can he not do for those who stand opposed to him with his judgment? It matters what size you're on. Jesus came to transfer us from one side of his power to the other. He did not come so that he could bring judgment. He came so that he could save. And his mission and his heart is to take sinners and to move them from the side of the soldiers to the side of his followers. That's what he wants to do with you today. He came to move people from being in terror over his power to being rescued by it, from being condemned in their sin to being cleansed from it, from being afflicted by the presence of God to being protected by the presence of God, from being an outsider and an enemy to being in family with him forever. That's what Jesus came to do. What side of Jesus do you stand on this morning? What side of Jesus is your life on this morning? We need to think about this fear. Thirdly, we need to notice the change that happens here. The ladies are running from the tomb. They're following the angel's instructions to go to find his disciples and to tell them about Jesus. And Jesus appears to them and says, "Greetings." They take hold of his feet and they worship him. People had done a lot of things at Jesus' feet in the past. They had sat there and learned from him. They had washed his feet. They cried on his feet. I mean, they had been around his feet. People, lots of things happened at the feet of Jesus. But now something's new. They're worshiping him. These ladies came there not looking for a Jesus to worship, but for a Jesus that they would minister to him. A dead, dormant, lifeless Jesus, an old friend and a pal and a good teacher and a great example, all of these good things, but far less than the eternal God. And there they find him on that road there. They bow down at his feet, right there, those very same feet with the nail marks still in them as they worshiped him right in their face. It would have been so evident he was dead. We saw him die. We're beholding the evidence of his crucifixion, and now he lives forever. This is a change that happens in them. It's a necessary change. It's a change that God has designed for all of us. An encounter with the risen Savior, even an encounter with him as you may encounter him on this day in this place, is meant to bring about change in our lives and in the way that we relate to him. My son Jackson worked for so long at Smokehouse Barbecue right up the road, and he worked there since he was, I think, 14 or 15, and I used to bring stuff up there, donuts, and just leave them for him and the coworkers, and it seemed to be okay. I did that. Now he's working at Firestone, the mechanic place, Tire and Auto. Big Firestone with a bunch of gruff mechanics. And he's older, he's 19 now, and this is kind of a next step, I guess, type thing for him. And so the other day I thought, you know what, I'm going to take Jackson an icy. I'm going to take him an icy, and his favorite candy bar is a Payday bar. I'm going to take him an icy and a payday to show him I love him, whatever. We drove over there, and I got out just as proud as could be as a dad, got my icy and my candy bar. Walked right through the back door of that garage, and everybody's in there working, and all the tools are going, somebody approached me and said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I'm Jackson's dad. I'm just here to bring him this icy." And he said, "Oh, there he is, right over there." And so I took the icy to him and put it down. I put the Payday candy bar there and said, "Hey, buddy, we brought you this icy and this candy bar." And he said, "Oh, thanks, Dad." His arms were up in a car, and I just left. Later on, he came back to the house and said, "Dad, can we talk for a minute?" I thought, that's my line. I mean, I'm supposed to be the one saying these things, but I said, "Yeah, we can." And he said, "Thank you so much for that icy." He said, "But I wish you wouldn't bring in anything to me anymore." He said, "It's just different." He said, a guy came up to me and said, "I wish my dad would bring me an icy, Jackson was pretty quick on his feet. He said, "Well, I'm sure you do, because you ain't got no icy, And so, but it bothered him, and he said, "Just don't do that." And, it gets me in a mess. And "Thank you, Dad. I know you meant it well, but please don't." Something had changed. So 14 years old at Smokehouse to 19 years old at Firestone, something had changed. The relationship has changed, not in a bad way, in a very healthy way, as it turns out, in a very hurtful way for the dad, but a very healthy way. Something had changed. And listen, in the relationship here to these ladies to Jesus, we can't miss that something changed dramatically. They came there expecting one thing, a Jesus as they had known him. They left there worshiping him as God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something has changed in you. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus came so that we would never be the same. What a tragedy. I mean, how unreasonable to walk away from Jesus the same as you came seeking him. No, he came to change us. He came so you would never be the same. How sad it would have been if these ladies had walked away from this encounter still knowing Jesus as a teacher, a leader, a friend, and a pal. How sad would it have been if they walked away from Jesus, the risen Jesus, and smacked him on the back and said, "Good to see you, Jesus. You're a good old guy. Thankful for the man upstairs." No, they worship him in this moment. The question for you today is, how will you walk away from the resurrection? These ladies walked away knowing him as Lord and God and Redeemer. Listen, he is nothing less than that, and he never will be. How do you know Jesus? How are you walked away from the resurrection? But lastly, we need to look at the love. We need to look at the love this morning. Verse 10 tells us this: Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Who are these guys that Jesus refers to so lovingly as his brothers? You remember them, don't you? Who are these guys that he longs to be reunited with in this moment? That he's going to go see them, and he's going to be reunited with him. Who are they? Listen, they're just about the worst friends you can have. Listen to what they did to Jesus and about Jesus in the days leading up to his crucifixion. They denied, betrayed, and abandoned him. You remember Peter, three times, one of Jesus' closest disciples, three times over and over, adamantly, with even profanity laced into it, said, "I do not know him." Not I don't worship him, not I don't even know him. He denied him. Jesus looked across at him at that moment, made eye contact with Peter over there, and Peter knew, and the Bible says he wept bitterly over it, denying the Savior in that moment. They betrayed him and abandoned him and left him. Jesus was in the garden prior to his arrest. He was pleading with him, "Will you please pray for me? I am sorrowful," the Bible says. "Even unto death I'm sorrowful. Pray for me." Do you know what they did? They went to sleep. Jesus came back and said, hey, please pray for me. You know what they did again? They went to sleep. They scattered after Jesus was arrested. Boy, they scattered. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He looks down. The Bible only records one of 12 disciples there standing next to Jesus' mom, Mary. Can you imagine Jesus in that moment looking down? I mean, the moment that he came here for, looking down and seeing no one. Guys, you couldn't even be here for this moment. Only one of you could come and stand with my mom? That's my mom. You won't even come and be here for me when I've been here so well for you. They scattered. They cowered in a room while two women, more than two women, summoned the courage to go to the grave. Where were they? Cowering in fear, hiding and afraid. And when Jesus finally appears to them in that room, at least one of them doubts him vocally and says, "I will not believe unless I approach you and put my fingers into those wounds and make sure it's real." They doubted. These are those guys. If you're resurrected from the dead, and people have treated you this way, those who were supposed to be loyal, those who you should have been able to lean on, what are you going to do with that power? I'm going to go smack them, aren't you? I can't believe you guys. That's not what Jesus does. He goes and he says, you go tell my brothers. Love. You tell them I'm coming. Reunion. I want to be with them. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's healing there. Last week, I stood here like a dummy, like I do a lot of times. And I said something about Erica I shouldn't have said. She sang a beautiful song. Where is she? You up right? Okay, right here. She sang a beautiful song. She was the soloist on the song, trying to be playful. I said the soloist was so-so. And you guys let out a groan of pain in the audience, like, oh. And I looked over here, and the face that I saw was not pleasing when I looked at Erica. And we were doing the Lord's Supper that day, and truly, I tell you, it was a real struggle for me the rest of that sermon to not just be undone about what I had done and how I'd maybe hurt her feelings and about what was awaiting me at home. And so I thought, what am I going to say? I'm just going to fall on my sword. I'm just going to apologize. I'm just telling I didn't mean it. I hope it'll make a difference. I calculated the number of days I thought it would be before things returned to normal at home. I mean, I just stuffed my foot in my mouth like a dummy, and it really burdened me. I mean, I'm just telling you it did. I came down after that and I talked to some of you guys, of course, and made my way over to her eventually. I mean, she was just so positive and loving and acted like it wasn't an issue at all. I didn't even tell her this, that I was so afraid, but she acted like it was no issue at all. And she just forgave me, and it was done. The relief that I felt in that moment, like, oh, I really thanked God that had not done more damage. And look, she deserved to have smacked me down, to have punished me for days, you know, not feed me any food, all this stuff. But she didn't do it. Listen, Jesus deserved to be able to go to these people and to hold them accountable, to grind it in. Maybe he would have forgiven them eventually, but surely he had the right to say, I can't believe you guys did this to me. But that's not what he does here. He does not treat them according to how they treated him. Listen to Psalm 103, puts it so clearly. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Don't you praise God for that today? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And what that means today is if you're a sinner, you're the one that he came to save. Well, Matthew, I deserve such anger from God. So do we all. Praise God, that's not his heart. In coming and dying and raising from the dead, his heart is to save. To save whom, the Bible says? To save sinners. The man who wrote that in the Bible says, of whom I am the foremost. How bad of a sinner did Jesus come to save? Even the foremost of a sinner. If you're here today and you think, you do not even know. If anybody is the foremost, if anybody is the chief sinner, you do not know the pain I've inflicted, the mess I've made, the sins I've committed, the secrets of my heart. There's no way Jesus has anything good for me. Well, he did have something good for these who had betrayed him. He called them brothers and he went back to them. He's got something good for you. He came to save sinners. If you're a sinner, then you're the one that Jesus came to save. Yes, you. The resurrection proves that there is no sin beyond the power of Jesus to absolutely and forever forgive. If Jesus can conquer the power of death, then he can break the power of whatever is holding you. Jesus is not done with you. His heart is to save you. He could have washed his hands of those disciples, and he would have been right to do so. He could have done the same thing to any of us, and he would have been right to do so. But that's not who God is. That's not the real Jesus. You can come to Jesus. The message of the resurrection is that God loves you so much. And he stopped at nothing to make sure you knew it and to make sure he could do something about it. Even so far as to rise from the dead. He stopped at nothing. Jesus walked through death to bring you life, to bring you new life, to bring you fullness of life, to bring you everlasting life. And that's a fact. And today, the offer of salvation is this: Jesus came to save. Why is the resurrection important? Because it is the guarantee that when Jesus says it, he means it. And when he says he's going to do it, he's got the goods to do it. If you need to be saved today, you place your life in capable hands when you bring it to Jesus. Have you taken hold of eternal life? Have you taken hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you? Hebrews chapter 5 puts it this way. It says, he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. He's the source. You can come to Jesus. Let's pray today. On this Easter Sunday, it would be my honor to extend the chance, the opportunity, a moment of response in this room today. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've been around Jesus, and sure enough, Jesus is a good guy and you probably believe the things that he says. And maybe even intellectually you've accepted that he is who he says he is, but you've never placed the weight of your life in Jesus' hands. You've encountered the risen Savior, but unlike the ladies, you've never worshipped him. You've never accounted for him as who he is. You've never praised him. You've never surrendered to him. And by the way, he hasn't forgiven you because you haven't accepted his offer to save. Today can be the day for you. The Bible says that today is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. It could be the day of your salvation. You walk this aisle, come take my hand. I won't embarrass you. I'll tell you what to do. We'll walk you through that. You've got nothing to fear. Maybe today you need to come for another reason, to pray or to give more of your life to Jesus. You know him. You've trusted him as Savior, but you've really been walking for yourself, by your own ways, by your own priorities, by your own rules. And you've been receiving, guess what, your own blessings. God has so much more for you than that. Why don't you come? Of course, you can pray right there in your seat. Nothing stops you from doing that. But whatever you do, don't walk out of here not having done business with the Savior. Lord, thank you on this good Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, Lord, that again on the 1,992nd year since you raised from the dead, we have the privilege and honor on this street corner to shout it loud that Jesus is alive. But Lord, help it not to be a message of our mouths only, God. Help us to desire to live this out in our lives every day, to take hold of your resurrection power and to live not beneath it, God. And if anyone is here today who has never placed faith in you, is outside the promises of God, without hope and without God in the world, I pray that they would leave here being in that condition no longer, God. Have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you make whatever decision you need to do, but whatever you do, let's worship him well in these final moments.